I have so much anxiety, or I have so much fear, or I have so much depression. And why in the world are we sharing that with a world that's probably, you know, I've learned in this about problems we have in life is that 80% of the people that we're telling them to don't care. And the other 20% are happy we have them. And so I've had to learn, I got to keep my stuff to myself and my circle. And in that, I've learned the secret of contentment, because Paul said this. Paul said, I know what it is to abound with much, and I know what it is to be with nothing. And he said, but in all these things, I've learned the secret of contentment. What I know about a secret is something not everybody knows. So I want to know it. Well, Paul shows us the secret to the contentment. It's purpose. It's knowing that I'm walking in God's will for my life. Because if I know that I'm in God's will for my life, then I don't have to worry about my needs being met. I don't have to worry about someone coming against me and talking bad and closing doors, because man cannot close a door that God wants to open. Amen. And so we have to realize that our life is not about us anymore. And so here it is, and we'll get into our message, but here's the secret is, when we got saved, for the Christians, any Christians in here today? For those of you raising your hand, the day you got saved, the day Josh got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus, the Bible says there was a party in heaven in my honor, and they celebrated me. Heaven celebrated me. And you know what? The next moment, life is never about me again. And now my life will always be about others, because we're to live as Christ. And so we want to live a life that's always, a life in Christ will always entail helping others. And so what happens is Proverbs 11:25 says that if I refresh others, God will refresh me. So when I'm going through something tough, I might feel depressed, but I don't have to act depressed. I might feel fearful, but I don't have to be in fear. I might feel anxious, but I don't have to claim anxiety and disorders. The reality is I can go find somebody else who's going through something hard themselves, and I can choose to die to self, encourage another person. And God says, as I refresh them, He will be my refresher. That's the secret of contentment. Oh, if we could live a life that we take our eyes off of ourselves and be about others. God is always about us. I thought I would start our message today. I couldn't think, Pastor Scott, of any better way than to start our message than to this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their power from the consent of the governed. Yeah. That whatever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem likely to affect their safety and their happiness. I have learned this. The Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. So I'm going to share a message briefly called Free Indeed. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've already done in our hearts today. I pray we would be open to what you have for us, and that we would leave this place today changed. Not stirred up, God, but changed. Not because we met with a man, but we met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See, we might not be a Christian nation, but we're a free nation. We're a free nation because we're a country whose founders honored God, and they built our foundation on Christian principles. There's nothing much more the world would love than to destroy America, and many realize the only way to do that is to remove God from our nation's fabric. So in 1963, Karl Marx wrote a book called The Communist Manifesto. It's the game plan of atheists and of socialists and of communists of how to destroy America and how to remove democracy. Now, let me just pause and say this. We have a day today where I watched, especially this past year, I watched well-meaning Christians be caught up in the cares of this world to the degree that some began to support organizations and people that they themselves called themselves Marxists. Now, if you don't know what a Marxist is an atheist who hates democracy, who hates capitalism, and who hates America. And as a Christian, while the sentiments they share might be okay, the people and the organizations are not okay. And it's time that America, and especially Christians, take back their voice and stand up with a backbone and say that I don't have to agree with everything the world says just because they're gonna call me a name. See, I know who I am in Christ. I know the love of God lives inside of me. And I don't bow to any god of this world. And I certainly don't listen to people or organizations that are self-proclaimed atheists. Now, let's give an example of what Karl Marx, who founded Marxism, a few things that he put in his strategy book to destroy America, to destroy democracy. And I want to remind you, this was written not in 2020. This was written in 1963. Number one, capture both of our political parties' ideologies. Number two, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. Number three, promote ugliness. Number four, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. Are you seeing this stuff through the decades? Break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. Number eight, discredit the American founding fathers by presenting them as selfish aristocrats who had no concern for the common man. We're seeing that right now today. If you're familiar with critical race theory and the 1619 Project, the entire premise of that is to degrade our founders and to say that America wasn't founded on these godly principles. We have to know what's going on in our schools today because they're not sharing that stuff with you. They're bringing it to your children, and they're not asking for your permission to do it. It's time to go to those school board meetings and take a stand. Number nine, support any socialist movement to give centralized control over any part of the cultural education, social agencies, welfare programs, mental health clinics. 10, treat all behavioral problems as psychiatric disorders, which no one but psychiatrists can understand or treat. We have a God that treats it all. I don't need no psychologist to tell me how to have peace. Discredit the family as an institution and encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. Number 12, create the impression that violence and insurrections are a legitimate aspect of our tradition. And 13, students and special interest groups should rise up and use united force to solve economic or political and social problems. I'd say they've been pretty successful to this point over these decades since 1963, but the good news is God is still on his throne and everything's gonna be okay. Alexander Fraser Tittle, he said this, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they themselves can vote the large SC from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy and always followed by a dictatorship. See, hard times create strong men, and strong men create good times. But good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. And we're seeing today where times got so good here in America that man became weak. And now those weak men have created some hard times. And I'm so happy that now is the day that we're standing back up to say it's time to be strong men, to create good times for a future generation. Tittle went on to say the average age of the world's greatest civilization has been 200 years. We're about 245 years in America. So we've outlasted the average. He says, and these nations have progressed through the following sequence. And let's see if you can find where we are in his sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. We can see very quickly one of the two where we're sitting right now. See, there was a wealthy man, he had a party at his home one night, and all the people came. He had hundreds there in the backyard with his big swimming pool. And he clinked his glass there in the night, and the crowd became quiet. And he said, I have a deal to make, a challenge, so to speak. He said, the first person that can jump in that swimming pool and make it to the other side, I'm going to give you any three things you want. Well, the problem is he had filled his swimming pool with alligators. So you could imagine no one was jumping in the swimming pool. The crowd was silent, they're looking around, and suddenly they heard the splash. And now there's a man frantically swimming through the pool. He's weaving, he's dodging alligators left and right until finally he came to the other side. He emerged successful and the crowd went wild. After the crowd began to quiet, the wealthy man said, "Congratulations, you have won the challenge. I will give you any three things. What is it that you want?" And the man said, "Well, the first thing I want is to know who pushed me into that pool." Hey, sometimes we need a good push to give us our backbone back and to stand up in this world. One person said, "The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I see good men in this place today. We have the ability to transform this community if we choose to have a united voice and stand up. Amen. Carmen wrote this in his song. In his farewell address, Washington said, "You can't have national morality apart from religious principle," and it's true. Because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public school. In the 40s and 50s, problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder were the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is to put God in America again. Abe Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government of the next." So when you eliminate the word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the very nation that word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. Every day, a new Holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography floods our streets like open sewers. It's time to put God in America again. Amen. We're living in the times that the Bible spoke of. We knew these things were coming. That's the hope that we have, that it's happening exactly as God said it would happen. Look at 2 Timothy 3. It's amongst a list of other things that it says will be in these last days. It says that the church, the Christians, the people of God, will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will show a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. I like this other translation. It says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. And then it goes on to say, stay away from people like that. Make your circle small, Christian. Everything outside of your inner circle is ministry to people. But you make sure the people that you're walking with are walking like-minded. Amen. It's been said that 40 to 70% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. Well, we know that's not true because this country wouldn't be in the mess it's in if 40 to 70% were Christian. We'd be loving each other, not separating one another. What they're really professing is this. Well, I was born into a Christian family, raised in a Christian home. I was water baptized as a baby. I go to church sometimes. I believe in God. Well, which God? Because there's a lot of people talking about higher powers and gods, but you narrow it down to the name of Jesus and you'll find out what God they're really speaking of. Right. See, historically, America has used religion and a vague notion of God or a higher power, and they've used it to create better citizens because people believe that having a religious belief makes you a good person, regardless of what faith that is. They just believe it makes you live morally better. One pastor said that we took the storyline of the Bible and we hijacked it and we've turned American Christianity into this. America is our Israel. The revolution is our Exodus. The Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution are our canon of sacred scripture. Abraham Lincoln is our Moses. Independence Day is our Easter. Our national enemies are Satan. Benedict Arnold is our Judas. The founding fathers are our apostles. Taxes are our tithes. Patriotic songs are our hymnals. Celebrity pastors and popular worship bands are our Jesus, who we worship. The Pledge of Allegiance is the sinner's prayer, and the president is your pastor, your senior pastor. And this is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit because it's convincing us to become good people and not godly people. Jesus didn't die to make you good. He died to make you new. Bradford Wilcox is a sociologist at the University of Virginia, and he said this. He was asked these questions. He asked people these questions. Are you a Christian? They say yes. Then he says, do you believe the Bible? Well, no. Do you believe Jesus is God? No. Do you believe you need to repent, turn from your sin, and put your trust in Jesus to have eternal life? No. Well, then you're not a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in McDonald's is going to make me a hamburger. Whoop, there it is. Okay. Matthew 15:8, it says of these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. John Dickerson, he's the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, and he said only 7 to 9% of Americans are Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. And Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He died to bring dead people to life. He didn't die to make you a good American. He died to make you a born-again, spirit-filled, gospel-preaching, hell-destroying, heaven-populating, yoke-breaking, miracle-working weapon in the hand of God that causes every demon in hell to tremble every time you wake up in the morning. The devil ought to get on his walkie-talkie with all his little demons and say, "Watch out, he's up." I want to have my face plastered on the post office in hell. Enemy number one, come and get some, devil, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you leave me on the earth, someone's getting saved today. If you take me out, I'm in heaven. I'm in glory. I can't lose, and neither can you. See, if you have breath, you have purpose. I said it before. He didn't die to make you good. He died to set you free. See, if the principles of God can liberate a country and bring freedom under the world system, how much more can the presence of God bring freedom to individuals under the system of the kingdom? See, Romans 6, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. One translation says we reign with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives to the glory of God. So you also, it says, should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. See, we were given access to freedom through death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus' physical body. And we experience that freedom through our own personal death, burial, and resurrection in our spirit. When Josh described being saved, when we're saved, before we're saved, we're dead on the inside. I don't care how good you have it on the outside. You got it all going on. You have nothing on the inside. You are walking dead. And he got saved, and the Holy Spirit brought him to life on the inside. And the Holy Spirit is the one that began to convict him of his lifestyle that he was living. I didn't convict him. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a secret. I didn't even know he was using cocaine. And I was discipling him. I had started mentoring him because he gave his life to Christ. And Jesus said, make disciples. So my job to disciple somebody is not to fix them. My job is to train them up in the way of the Lord. See, Billy Graham said it like this. God is the judge. The Holy Spirit convicts and man loves. Amen. See, we do a good job of trying to do the convicting and the judging, and we don't do the loving part so good. But see, if I love someone correctly in Christ, they're gonna want more of him. And as they pursue more of him, they end up at an altar crying out to God saying, I don't want this addiction anymore. And then God comes and sets us free. That's how it works. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. He didn't die to make me good. He died to set me free. Amen. And so many Christians are locked up and bound in dry religious exercises because they have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity and of the church. It's kind of like the Trinity. We break it down in the church to God, the Father, the Son, and what's his name? And so let me just share this because too many Christians don't understand. This is not a deep truth. This is a very basic truth. But I think a lot of times in the church, we tend to want to get real theological with people and a lot of deep teaching, and we miss out on some of the simple things. And I'm just a really simple-minded person. And so let me break down the simple. The simple is that the Trinity is God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Father is not in the earth. There's no presence of the Father in the earth. How do we know this? Because Jesus taught us how to pray, and he said, our Father who is in heaven. I'll talk to the preachers over here. Then we know Jesus came, and he died, and he raised from the dead. And we know he's not in the earth any longer, because why? He's seated at the throne. So Jesus said something interesting to his disciples. They gave up everything to follow this guy. He was providing every need they had. And he comes to them one night after 3.5 years of powerful ministry. And he says, I'm going to leave you now. I'm going. And I'll give you my translation. What? We're dependent on you for everything. Lord, what are we going to do? And then he says something even crazy. You ever have people say crazy things to you? I remember when I was little, my friend, his dad came around the corner and he was acting out, and his dad was going to give him his whooping. And he had one of those belts with the big belt buckle on it. You know, like you all know about him up here in Cameron Park. And his was like a hubcap. And he took that thing off and it was like, and then he started taking off his belt. He was a big man. And he started winding that thing up, and we knew what was about to happen. And then he said these crazy words to my friend. I'll never forget. He said, "This is gonna hurt me a lot more than it's gonna hurt you." Some of you heard some crazy parents talk, okay? My friend said something even crazier back. My friend looked at me and said, "Well, Dad, you've had a rough day today. I'd hate to do that to you." My friend was like, "Well, Dad, if that's the case, why don't you bend over and let me hit you for a while?" So Jesus said something crazy to them after they were like, "What? You're leaving?" He said, "Yeah, and it's better that I leave you." Why is it better? Because he said, "I'm sending you another." That word "another" in the Greek means of the same nature. Now, the difference is he said he's going to come live in me. So Jesus walked among them. But even Jesus got away at times because, you know, discipling people gets... Jesus just needed some alone time, okay? So he'd go away at times. He always come back. He always came back, but he'd go away. But the Holy Spirit is going to live in me 24/7, 365, all day through my good and my bad and my ups and downs. He's in me to be my lead and my guide and my paraclete, to be my counselor. He is everything I need him to be when I need him to be it. And it's important we understand that as believers, because too many believers are walking around without understanding the power that you have. That going back to the beginning of the service, when I said the key to this thing is to not be about myself anymore and always be about others. Amen. See, when I do that, then when I walk in a room and I'm having a rough time, or I have lack in my life, or I don't have relationships are ruined, I don't walk in a room to tell people about my hard time. I walk in a room as an answer and a walking solution to somebody else's problem. That I have something that they need, no matter how bad it is for me right now. There's something in me, because see, it's not about me anymore. Right. And it's not about you anymore. That even when Josh was still struggling with his addiction, I know some people think that's not Christian, but listen, let me tell you this, struggle is just a sign of life. You know who doesn't struggle? Dead people. "Hey Josh, welcome to the human race, you're a human." See, we're on this journey, and we have a humanity to deal with, and so we're going to have struggle in life. Oh yeah, I said it. I have struggle in life. But my love for Jesus is greater than my struggle. And so he walks with me in my struggle. He doesn't endorse my struggle. He doesn't engage with my struggle. You know when Christians say, "Well, Jesus hung out with sinners." No, they hung out with him. Okay, when you're cool and you walk into the party, it's the people want to get around you. When you're cool, you don't walk into a room trying to get around everybody and get their attention. Their attention's already on you because you're cool. Well, Jesus was cool. And so when he walked in a room, they're gathering. I mean, they're dumping out their beers. Want to hear the teachings. You know, Jesus spoke, and for 3 days, people wouldn't leave for fear of missing a single word. Can you imagine not eating, not seeing your family, but his words were so powerful that they would just sit and listen. Powerful. Yeah. So we need to understand who we are and what we have the capability to do, and why he set us free. See, he didn't set me free to live a life of comfort and convenience. He set me free for me to become a willing vessel to go out and set other people free. Because the Holy Spirit's at work in me, and he's at work in you. Watch what Luke 4:18 says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me." Oh, can you make it personal? He has sent me. You can emphasize it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. See, when you walk in that, that's when you start to see the miraculous happen. Amen. we serve a supernatural God. I know there's a lot of types of churches out there that try to strip the supernatural off, and then young people are forced to go out into the world in movies and books and Ouija boards and try to find and tap into the power because there's a hunger to want the power. And then here we have it, and we deny them. We deny them the power, the real power. And so let me give you an example of what it looks like when you just are naive enough to walk by faith and walk out into the world knowing that you're the solution to somebody's problem. I was doing school assemblies in Arkansas years ago, and I went to B Branch, Arkansas. And I show up and I went in. Now my school assembly program is totally secular. And yes, I know there's probably a Christian in here that says I'm compromising, but I have to walk in the laws of the land in the sense of the school, because otherwise I'm not gonna get into the school. And what we need to understand, remember, who lives in me? Holy Spirit. So when I walk in, he walks in with me. They can legislate the name of Jesus out of the public school, but they can't legislate his presence. And when he comes in and you don't even mention the name of Jesus, you use no religious overtones, but students all over the stands begin to break and weep and come down on the floor and drop gang rags and bullets and suicide letters and razors they've been hurting themselves with. That is nothing but the presence of God touching them. It baffles the God-hating teacher. So I'm in B Branch, Arkansas. I'm standing against the wall. It's Red Ribbon Week. They have the dignitaries there, so the sheriff and the judge and the mayor are all there giving a little talk for a moment before I come. So I'm standing against the wall, and I'm just running through my story in my head, kind of how I'm going to do this thing. And there's people lined up against the wall, these grown-ups that are there. And then I'm just standing there, going through, they're talking. And all of a sudden from the platform, over the microphone, I hear in this twangy voice, "Father God, thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen." I thought, this guy's about to get shot. He's going to jail. What's he doing? You can't do that in a public school. I mean, I live in California. You know what would happen to me in California? But I saw him do it. And he came and stood right back next to me. And I looked at him. I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm the town pastor." "And they let you do that?" "Well, they haven't stopped me yet." So now I'm like, well, if you can do it, I'm doing it. I get ready to go do my program, and then I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, well, no, I'm not going to say that. That was later. I said to me, this is his house. This is his town. If he causes a thing, that's on him, but I'm not going to come into someone else's town and cause chaos. So I'm going to stick to my program. It's effective. It's good. So I'm doing my program, I'm sharing my story, and I get to the point in my story where in a school I would normally say, I walked into an auditorium much like this. Now, because I'm leaving religious tone out of it. And so I say, I walked into an auditorium much like this. It was a church for me, but I say auditorium. And then I'll talk about a man that I met that believed in me, and I'm talking about Jesus. But for all they know, I'm talking about one of these guys. And I get to that point, and I said, you know, I walked into an auditorium much like this. And then I paused, and I just felt this voice say, you need to tell him. And I said, you know what? I walked into a church for the first time in my life, and a student in the back goes, amen, and I went. And now I'm like, I'm foaming at the mouth. Now, I mean, you kind of like, you got me excited. And so I heard that. I heard amen, and I went. For the first time in my life, I heard about a man who died for me. Now there's clapping starting to happen. I said, all these so-called friends I've ever had, I don't know one person who would live for me. But Jesus Christ got up on a cross and he died. And students went crazy. They're standing all over, thousands of them. They're screaming. They're clapping. I'm crying because I'm in the middle of my story and the presence of God is there. And in the midst of that, the dignitaries, I kind of like, are we doing okay? And they're standing and they're applauding. And then a student jumps out of her chair and runs down the aisle and falls on me, and she's weeping and she's hugging me. And I turn her around, and now I'm trying to gather myself because I can't even talk right now. But they're still screaming. Like 30 seconds have gone by, a minute has gone by, 2 minutes have gone by. They're standing and screaming and clapping. And I turn back around and I wiped away my tears and I stepped up and I said, Jesus Christ didn't come and take away my fun. He took away my pain. And the place went nuts. Now that was one of my favorite experiences. I've had some fun times in Jesus, but to combine the schools with him and have it work out that way. But let me tell you how it got even better. Are we doing okay?
Yeah. Yeah,
okay. I'll tell you how it got even better is that after the gym filtered out of talking with students one-on-one, a guidance counselor came to me and said, hey, there's a young man named Dylan here. He's 12 years old and he would like to talk to you. I said, I would love to talk to Dylan. Now I'm in the high school. So she brings Dylan in and now we're sitting on the auditorium chairs by ourselves. And I said, Dylan, you're 12 years old, what grade are you? He said, I'm in sixth grade. I said, well, how'd you end up in the school assembly? He said, well, my school's across the street. And when I saw the kids lining up, I just came across the street and followed them. Okay, again, cool. I said, tell me about home life, Dylan. He said, well, when I was 6 years old, my grandfather died. And when he died, part of me died. He said, when I was 8 years old, a friend gave me some alcohol and he said it would take away my pain and I liked it. And I became an alcoholic. He said, when I was 10, someone gave me some powder and I used it and I became addicted to cocaine. I said, Dylan, where are you getting cocaine? He said, well, I go out onto the streets and I walk around and I find people to sell it to me. Well, Dylan, are you stealing money? How are you getting money? He said, no, sir, I use my allowance. I thought, well, Dylan, what did you get out of this assembly program today? He said, today I realize I don't need any of that anymore. Oh, I thought, wow. Set free because we're anointed to set captives free. But that's not even the best part. Can I tell you the best part? Dylan sent a letter a week later, the school really sent a letter the week later, and it said he had gone home that day. His dad was using, I think it was heroin. It was at least cocaine, but his dad was using in the house as well. Dylan walked in the house. He gathered up all his dad's drug paraphernalia and his own, and he threw it into the fireplace. And his dad jumped up off the couch and he said, what are you doing? And Dylan, I have to believe, under an anointing from the Holy Spirit of boldness, just stuck his little finger in his dad's big fat face. And he said, Dad, we're not doing this anymore. And they were free, completely done from alcohol and drugs, all because a 12-year-old followed the crowd. That's a different matter. Don't follow the crowd unless you know where they're going. You know what I'm saying? We're going to close. If Timothy can come and just play on the keys softly. You guys have been so encouraging today. I just want to pause and say thank you for coming on a 4th of July, number one, because so many people have plans and family gatherings, but you chose to carve out time for Jesus. And we'll never go wrong putting Jesus first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all things. I love that word add. It jumped out at me because add means I don't have to work for it. He's going to dump it on me if I just keep him first. That's the key. The key. I know someone's saying, well, you're supposed to have a cloud of witnesses. Well, let me take you to Isaiah 1:19. It says, if you are willing and obedient, then you will inherit the good of the land. That means if I just have a yes in my heart for the things of God, then everything that he has for my life is again going to be dumped on me. Inherit means given. Doesn't mean I even deserve it. It just means he has it and his plan is for me. And so he's going to dump it into my life. It's really cool. I could share story after story of schools, of prison yards that I get to go into, of we'll be going actually in about a month, we'll be going to Idaho. We've been asked to come do the state fair and we'll be sharing the gospel at the state fair. And if that wasn't good enough, the sheriff caught wind of it and he now said he wants us to come into the jail. And so Leanna had messaged him and said, well, what do we need to send you for background clearances? And his response was, I'm the sheriff. I don't need that. So something special is going to happen in Idaho, I believe, especially in those jails when we go. I'll be going back to suffer on a mission in about 2 weeks. I'll be suffering for the Lord in Maui. but in all honesty, especially to young people that are here, I just want to say this, that Jesus didn't take away my excitement when I gave my life to him. He just changed the things that excite me. And I'm gonna be honest, I've never been to Hawaii in my life. It was one of those fantasy places you can go. And a couple of years ago, an organization saw me speaking at a football camp at the Rams facility. And they contacted me and said, we're doing a sports academy in Maui. Would you come? I said, let me give some thought to that. Yes. And So 2 years ago, before COVID, I was in Maui. We have the big leaguers come out, the Major League Baseball players coach the students, and then I do the talks. And they even said to me, "If you want to, would you like to stay longer and just enjoy some time here?" I thought, let me think again. Yes. So I was like 8 days in Maui, but it was purposeful. And I remember, in fact, I surfed for the first time. I ate fish tacos. I watched the sunset. And on the third day, I'm driving down the road, and I had this thought run through me. I thought, man, here I'm in paradise. I'm in the most beautiful place you can be, that people, I dreamed of coming one day. And yet 3 days into it, I would be so bored if it wasn't for the fact that I'm here purposefully doing these camps, making an impact. And I truly believe that. There's nothing, I've seen God do too much in my life and in the lives around me to be stimulated by anything that doesn't entail watching lives being set free. And on this Freedom Sunday, I think of a young man who, born and raised in Southern California. You know, when we're born in our dad is usually supposed to be every girl's first love and every boy's biggest hero. And my friend, his dad would have given him a guitar. He'd have picked up music. If his dad would have thrown a football around with him, he'd have started playing sports. But my friend's dad instead was a gang member. And so my friend, as a little boy, grew up idolizing that lifestyle. And so for him to obtain, like, the Super Bowl ring for that NFL football player would have been my friend ending up in prison or dying for the cause. And my friend grew so much hatred for his dad as a young person that he finally, his mom ran to Northern California and they landed here. And my friend became a rival with the only mission for his life. His purpose in life was to bring harm to anybody that reminded him of his father. And for years, my friend would live in this lifestyle, throwing his life away, until finally one day the phone call came from one of his so-called friends and said, "It's going down at the liquor store." And my friend got his gun that he had fired off the night before, and he showed up there to the liquor store parking lot. And there the rumble was breaking out. And as someone was about to stab his friend, my friend pulled out that gun and he put it to someone's chest from about 6 feet away, and he pulled the trigger 6 times. See, let me just say this. If you don't know if you're gonna follow the crowd, you gotta know where the crowd is going. Real friends brag about your strengths and defend your weaknesses. Real friends are those who are gonna build you up and not tear you down. And my friend didn't have that. And you know, I know it sounds like a sad story, but it's actually a story of victory, because my friend made a decision. See, that's my friend Javier. See, a hard fall means a high bounce when you're made of the right stuff. And the only difference between where Javier was then and where he is now is no one told him he was made of the right stuff. And my friend obviously has gone on since then, and Javier now travels the nation with me. I've had him in juvenile hall. I've had him in school assembly programs. He's even been in churches and youth groups. I watched this guy. I took him to do a youth service in some city, and afterwards a teenager came and talked to me. He had these dark sunglasses on, and he came to him, and he wanted to talk to Javier. And Javier paused him and he said, "Before we talk, why don't you do something for me? Why don't you take those dark sunglasses off and look me in the eye like a man?" Straighten that young man up. And then he shook his hand, and Javier said, "Wait a minute, shake my hand again. Let me show you how men shake hands. Grip it a little bit tighter." And the heart of God that's been placed in him, because those who have sinned much will love much. Those who've been set free from much will love much. And I know if he took his jacket off, you'd see his markings and his street markings, but God uses those for glory now. And some of you might be tempted to be intimidated by Javier, but I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna let the secret out. Javier is the biggest tender-hearted person I know. And God radically changed his life. Would you guys welcome Javier as he comes?
Thanks for having me here. If I could take you back when I was about this tall, when I used to watch Ninja Turtles, and every morning I remember just watching the TV, and every little boy wants to, you know, get an embracement from their father and want to hear that they love him and want a big hug from him. So I would do that every morning, and I was always, because he was always out and about, and I would wait for him every hour, just looking, taking a peek, and popping my little head over the couch. And then one time he did came earlier than usual, and he's storming in, and I was like, oh, it's my opportunity to come get an embracement from my dad. So I reached out my hands, and I was just, I remember going like this, and then he just looked at me with a cold stare and just passed me by. And I seen two of his friends following him to the room, and my poor mom just yelling and screaming at him and hitting him, and I was clueless to what was going on. So I ran towards to follow him and trying to get his attention, reaching my hand. And then all I could see is taking on something from the backpack and putting the substance in his face. And my mom would cry in the corner. And as a young kid, I was like, why? What's so more important about that stuff that he's putting in his face than his own son? Is there something wrong with me? Did I do something? Did I make them? Are they going? Is it my fault? It's just one of those experiences that I've dealt with since I was in my childhood. But my mom finally had the courage to bring us to Northern California, have a better opportunity, you know, have a better life away from the negativity that my dad was bringing in the house. All that stuff was making my heart callous and making my heart more like rock stone. So because my mom's a hardworking woman, she was never abandoning us or anything like that. She never drank or do drugs or anything like that. She just wanted to work hard and provide for three girls and three boys. So I just felt like I don't have both my parents. Where are they at? And I'm looking for love on different areas. So I started seeking out my attention to a group of gangbangers, where these type of gangbangers were the opposition to what my dad used to bang. And I wanted to be a part of that, because anybody that looked like my dad, anybody that was wearing the color blue, I wanted to hurt them. Anybody was wearing, I had a number 13 on their skin, I wanted to shoot at them. I wanted to release that anger. I wanted to terrorize people. I didn't care for the world anymore, because the world was turning my back on me. So 10 years have passed, just going through the motion, going through the gangbanging lifestyle, doing drugs, selling drugs, robbing people, doing these drive-bys for the cause. And then this one summer day, one of my little homies that wanted to prove himself, he's trying to be like the big dogs now. He calls me, he's like, hey, we got the enemy in the vicinity. So I wanted to test him, like, so what you want to do, bro? Like, prove yourself. Oh, let's go get him. Okay, come pick me up. And I was with my older homie. He's like the OG that I know back then. So, I was excited. I was really excited because I like violence. I wanted to hurt people. And this is like, oh, this is another opportunity for me to show my people what's up. So I go to my house and I grab my 357 Magnum revolver, six shooter, and I load it up. And I was really like pumped, because the day before at night, I actually was shooting it off just for fun. And when every time I shot, I could see the bullets fly in the night sky. It almost looked like a laser show. So when I grabbed it, I was telling myself, today, well, I'm gonna get more recognition. I'm gonna get more respected. I'm gonna get a new stripe. I'm gonna get a new stripe for the hood. So after the little homie comes and picks us up, we lined up. We find him. It was a 5-on-5. Being the most aggressive one, I'm the one that gets out the car. And I'll be like, what's up, homie, where you from? And I throw my set, and I throw my gang, representing them. They responded, and now we're just throwing blows at each other, just throwing punches back and forth. And then I used to care for my hood. I thought, you know, I saw them as family, I saw them as my brothers. I'm willing to die for them, I'm willing to do time for them. So I got in front of one of them because he was about to get stabbed. And without hesitation, I pulled out my gun, and I pointed it, and I could see his eyes just wide open, probably thinking, I was like, oh, this is my time. And I squeezed it again, and I squeezed it five more times. And then instead of a loud thundering sound or a big old flash on the end of the barrel, I heard it was six clicks. I was baffled. I was stung. I couldn't believe what happened. So I told the homies, let's get out of here, man. It's broad daylight. We got people looking at us. It's bad. The older homie that was with me, that was with me last night, that shooting the gun, that was with me, that was actually the one that was gonna get stabbed. He was mad at me. He snatches the gun from my hand, starts mocking me, making fun of me. Oh, I can't believe you did a rookie move, forgot to load up the gun. And when he opens the cylinders, he's like, bro, that was God. And this guy hates God. He never want to talk about him. Like, they was make fun of him. This book is like compared to Disney book. So now every time passed, I wanted to forget about that moment. So I started doing drugs and stuff. And then I couldn't get a hold of those drugs anymore. So I don't know what's going on. So I finally, God, this is you that stopped the gun. This is you trying to get my attention. I want a new life. Please help me. I want to change. I want to fly straight. I'm tired of this lifestyle. That same week, these ladies invited me to a church, and I said yes, take, I'll go. And then when I get to the church, I didn't want to believe the name of the church was, because when I asked for a new life, that's what it said, new life. It's like God was telling me, this is where your new life starts. So when I get there, the pastor, I don't remember the message, but I remember the pastor say, who here wants Jesus, who wants to change, who wants to forgive the sins? And I said, he said, raise your hand. And I didn't raise my hand. Instead, I just got off my chair. Why give him my hand when he could have all of me? And then, and it was crazy, because that same week, that's where I met Dean Johnson. He prayed over me, and he spoke some things that I never told anybody. And you see, he said some things that was going to happen. Like, I'm going to be sharing my testimony. I'm going to be going to Bible school. And I'm like, dude, you don't even know me. He's like, you're going to find a wife. And I'm like, yeah, right. But anyways, I felt the love of God. I felt the love of God, and then it was powerful. And I gave him a big hug. That's out of my character. I gave him a big hug, and I turned around, and tapped him on the shoulder. He's like, hey, man, I see the hand of God on you. There's a purpose in your life. I want you to come follow me, and I'll come work out with me. And I said, without hesitation, I'm like, yeah, let's go. And ever since then, Dean Johnson has been taking me to school assemblies. He's taking me to churches and juvenile hall. And one of my favorite ones is when he took me to the Sacramento River Cats. when I got to share the story like I'm sharing with you guys, and one of the players came up to me like, so how long have you been saved? I'm like, oh, it's only been 5 months. Do you read the Bible? Like, yes, I've read the New Testament like 7 times already. And he's like, wow, man, let me give you a handshake. I've been a Christian all my life, and I read the Bible only once. You have inspired me to get back on it, bro. I want to thank you for that. And that really hit me hard, but in a good way. When I get back inside the car with Dean to go back home, I had a tear coming down my eye. And it wasn't because of sadness or anything like that. Just I finally realized that I've been wasting my life on a purpose that didn't have nothing for my life. It's just death, destruction, sadness, depression. But I'm right here right now to tell you with joy and with freedom that I am not locked up doing life or buried 6 feet under, but I'm alive and I live my life like that.
We're finishing now, and Exodus says this in chapter 8. What has happened is Moses has brought up the frogs and the plague. Some of you know the story, but he calls up frogs, and they're infesting everything. In fact, the Bible says that they've gone into Pharaoh's house, into his oven, into his bedroom, and they're in the swimming pool. They're everywhere. And when I read that, I think about, if you've ever had ants. Anyone ever ants in your house? I woke up, and I had ants. And first thing I do is I start tracing them to where they start. And then I never have Raid, but I don't want to go to the store and buy Raid because it's going to take too much time. I feel like they're going to get them all my stuff. So I find the next best thing that is poisonous. So I find Windex. Okay. And then I spray them, and at the least they'll get wet and I can wipe them away and throw them away. So, but if anyone's ever had real ant or cockroach problems, and think about them being everywhere, all over the house, in your bed, you open the cereal box, they're in the cereal, they're in the garage, they're in everything, the oven. That's what's happening with Moses, with Pharaoh. The frogs are in everything. And then Moses comes to his house and he knocks on the door. Pharaoh opens. He's like, hey, I'm Moses Pest Control. Here at your service. And he's got his hoses and his sprays on him. And then Pharaoh's like, good, I want these frogs gone. Now watch what it picks up in verse 9. Exodus 8, verse 9. This is what Moses says to him. You talk about crazy things people say. You're about to hear something crazy. It says, where'd our anointing go? Okay. Lost the anointing for a minute. Okay. You're awesome. Pharaoh says, I want him gone. Moses says this, great, you set the time. That sounds like a good answer. And then he says, you tell me what you want me to pray for your officials and your people, then your house will be rid of the frogs. Well, we know what surely he would say. If your house is infested and the pest control man is standing there saying, I'll happily get rid of them, you name the time, what are you going to say? Can I introduce you to the stupidest response in the history of humankind in verse 10? This is what Pharaoh's response was. Tomorrow. Dumbest answer anyone's ever given. Can I tell you something? That's the response many Christians are giving to God today. God, I'll get right with you tomorrow. God, I'll start serving you tomorrow. God, I'll plug into the church tomorrow. God, I'll become a tither tomorrow. God, I'll pray for someone tomorrow. God, I'll witness tomorrow. And let me just tell you this, if you live in tomorrow, today never comes. At some point, we have to have a now Christianity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Watch this word. Now, choose life so that your children may live. John 8, 36, if the Son of God makes you free, you are free indeed. You know when the freedom starts? Right now. So I have two invitations. First is this. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. So if you're here today and you would say, I was brought here by a friend or a family member. Some of you have the, I was put in a headlock and dragged here look on your face right now. Don't worry, I know the only thing between lunch and you is me, and I'm finishing up. So, but you're here, and I'm going to ask you a very simple question, and you're going to know the answer to this instantly. If you were to die right now on your drive home today, God forbid, you were to lose your life on your drive home, do you believe you would go to heaven? Some people say yes, but there's people out here that can't answer that question. And number one, you either just genuinely don't know, or number two, you know that you know and it's the answer is not yes. And today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to experience the freedom that Christ came to set you free, that it's not even about this earthly stuff right now. It's about knowing that heaven is your home. So I'm going to ask this question with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to pray for someone. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed out of respect for those around you. If you're here right now and when I ask that question, would you go to heaven right now if you died, and you say, Dean, I don't know how to answer that question, then let me just say this. Today is your day to be sure. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he died and raised from the dead for you, that you are saved. There's no good works. Our guys today are an example. You don't have to clean yourself up first and fix everything on the outside. God wants you to come broken before him by faith and receive the free gift of salvation that he's offering. So if that's you, I'm going to count to three in just a minute. And I want you to throw your hand up as high and as fast as you can. If that's you and you're sitting here today, Dean, I want to make heaven my home. Today, I want to invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and change me from the inside out. If that's you, you need to throw your hand up. One, two, three. I see hands going up. Wow, all over. I see your hands. You can put them down. Thank you for your honesty. And let me say this before anyone's looking up, because I'm not, God doesn't want to embarrass anybody today. But let me just say this. To those that have been around the church for a long time or around the things of God for a long time and today you're recognizing something, no one in this church, no leader in this church is going to shame you for acknowledging that you didn't realize that you needed to surrender your life to Jesus. So I encourage you to go to your pastor and tell him the decision that you made, because it is the greatest decision you'll ever make. Today you're going to experience freedom. What you're experiencing in this service is the presence of God, and he came to set us free. So let's pray this prayer together, all of us together as a family. Father God, thank you for dying for me on the cross. You were buried. 3 days later, you were raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Change me. Make me the person you created me to be. God, I'm so glad you didn't come to take away my fun. You came to take away my pain. I give you my pain, my hurt, my frustrations. I receive your love, your peace, your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now lastly, yeah, we can celebrate with those because all of heaven is rejoicing. Now let me finish with this. The second call is this. You're here today and there's an area of your life that you need to be free from. Free from addiction, free from toxic relationships, cyclical relationships, one after the next. You need to be free from anxiety. You need to be free from pride, from unforgiveness. There's stuff in you that you need to be free from. And let me not ask it as a question. Let me just say it like this. No one in this room is free. Because everybody has things they're struggling and battling with. And the reason I know nobody in this room is completely free is because nobody is completely going out and giving your life away to the cause of Christ. Everybody has cares of this world. But we don't want to get stuck to a place where we're a slave to our feelings anymore. And we're a slave to wrong relationships anymore. And we're a slave to needing of things anymore. We need Christ. And he wants to bring freedom today. So if we can all stand to our feet as you're physically able. Timothy, do you sing, Timothy? You do? I wasn't in here, so you sing? Do you want to sing a song as they come? Okay, Timothy's going to sing a song as they come. Timothy's awesome. Oh, you got fans. Okay. Timothy's like the kind of guy you want to be friends with, I can tell. Listen, Timothy's going to sing. This is what I invite. If you raised your hand to receive Christ, I'd like you to come. But if you're out there, I know you're out there, and today you need to be set free from something, God's going to set you free, just like he did the guys. And the guys are going to come stand. I know you have a prayer team that's going to come and stand at the altar. We want to lay hands on you. The presence of God is going to bring healing and freedom. God is not done just because a church service has ended. God is present here to bring freedom to the captives. Many out here, one of the areas you need to be free in is the opinions of people. Because there's good people, good God-loving people in this church who you are timid at the thought of sharing your testimony with people out and about in this community. You're timid at inviting someone to church. You're timid at inviting someone even to Christ. You need to be set free from the opinions of people today. This is a good thing, everybody. So Timothy's going to sing, and you can come. Just step out from where you're at. Some of you might have to say, hey, I need to get down there. Excuse me, but I don't know about you, but I need to experience God today. Would you come?